Merry Christmas. It is wonderful to be with you. It's so good to see your faces. I've been looking forward to this Sunday all week, and it's just an exciting time to be together as the family of God. I just trust that the Lord has been speaking to you about fear, that you do not need to fear any longer. Jesus is here. Fear not. And so over the past few weeks, we've been looking at a fear of a loss of innocence. We've been looking at the fear of imperfection. And this morning, we turn our attention to the shepherds and their fear of insignificance. Let me just say this morning, I believe that God has something special to say to you today. I don't know, like I said earlier and like we prayed, I don't know what you might be facing today, what you uniquely are facing. But all I know is that the Lord is able. All I know is that He is the centerpiece of Christmas. He is the God we worship. And in all that we face this Christmas, would you focus your intention on Him and allow Him to be the center of your life? Our scripture comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. The scripture will be on the screen behind me. And as is our tradition, we love to read God's word together. Would you read with me? "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture from Luke chapter 2, and we pray that you will speak to our hearts. Speak to us through the example of the shepherds. There's something you want to teach us specifically for our lives. Father, I pray that today we would open up our hearts to you. We would open up our minds to you. We'd open up our ears and our eyes to you so that we can hear exactly what you're saying. Lord, today I recognize there are a lot of people living with this fear of insignificance. But today I pray that there would be an inbreaking of heaven that says a word of significance to us, that Jesus Christ is here and He has changed the trajectory of all history for us. God, we thank you for coming and for sending your Son, Jesus. He is the answer. And so we fix our eyes on Him today as a congregation. Lord, would you add your blessing this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. One of the challenges people face in general, but especially at Christmas time, is this fear of insignificance. This fear of insignificance makes us downplay who we are and what we have to offer. And in this world, we look to our job, we look to our education, we look to our material possessions, we look to the affirmation of other people to give us significance, but none of them can truly satisfy the longing in our hearts. An inferiority complex leads to comparison. I think we are masters of comparison. We push ourselves lower and lower, and then we push everyone else higher and higher on this imaginary scale of significance. We lose our sense of belonging. We stop engaging because we feel disconnected. And then we choose to live life on the fringe in isolation. And all of this perpetuates our fear of insignificance. While these are all real feelings, I acknowledge them today. Perhaps the worst lie we can ever believe about ourselves is that we are insignificant in God's eyes. This lie, my friends, comes directly from the adversary, the devil. The shepherds of the Christmas story remind us that true significance comes from Christ alone. And I'm so glad for Jesus Christ this Christmas. This morning, I believe God wants to show us how the announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ gave new significance to insignificant shepherds. And I know that God can do the very same thing for us today if you're feeling that way. If we're not feeling that way, at some point of our lives, we're going to feel that way. And we're going to have to remember the truth of this message. And I want to share three needs that will move us from insignificance to significance this Christmas. The first is this. Those who feel insignificant need a solution. You find this in verses 8 to 10. Scripture says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Fear not. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. We need a solution. Do you wonder why God chose to dispatch the angelic hosts of heaven to shepherds in the fields at night? Well, it's because God was interested in restoring the image of a shepherd for his very own purposes. Historically, the great patriarchs of the Jewish faith were shepherds. In ancient Near Eastern world, herds were a sign of affluence and wealth. I want you to see that Abraham was a shepherd. Genesis 13, 5 to 6 notes, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Not just Abraham, but Moses. Moses was a shepherd. Exodus 3, 1 notes, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Not only Abraham, not only Moses, David was a shepherd. 1 Samuel 17, 14 to 15 notes, David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at what city? Bethlehem. As we look throughout scripture, Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23 further develop the shepherding theme in scripture until we arrive at Jesus. And from this perspective, being a shepherd was a respected Jewish occupation. However, it was the other neighboring nations that viewed shepherding as the worst of all occupations. We get a glimpse of this in scripture. We see how the Egyptians viewed the Israeli shepherds in Genesis 46 to 34. For all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Some translations prefer the word, and an abomination. As Israel's story transitioned from the Old Testament era into the New Testament era, there is this underlying clash of cultures. These Jewish elites assimilated the views of their Egyptian and Greek and Roman counterparts, and shepherds became the most despised of all occupations. And the challenge of being a shepherd was that you had to live far away from the city. You had to work the night shift. Anybody work night shift? The shepherds feel you. This created a disconnect. See, when we're working the night shift, we're far away from the city. We begin to disengage with our culture. We begin to be far away from our church and from our family. This created a disconnection between shepherds and their spirituality. And in the eyes of the religious elites, shepherds were criticized for being ceremonially unclean, and thus they were unable to enter the temple courts and to participate in worship. This was a big challenge. And therefore, shepherds were categorized among the tax collectors, among the prostitutes, among the lepers. Now, what was so special about these sheep that they were tending? Not only were sheep useful for their wool, not only are sheep useful for food to eat, sheep symbolized the substitute for the sin of the nation. They were symbolic. It's very likely that these sheep were the very sheep that were being raised to be temple sheep. See, the shepherds spent their lives tending to sheep that were destined to be slaughtered upon the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, and this innocent blood would be shed for the remission of Israel's sins. These shepherds forfeited their own spiritual needs so that other people could tend to their spiritual needs by way of sacrifice. Now, that might sound like a really noble task to you, but I'm here to tell you it was not. The thing that made them feel so insignificant in their lives was that they never had time to deal with the sin on the inside, with the weight of sin upon their shoulders. The shepherds that day, they needed a solution for a spiritual problem. We need a solution for a spiritual problem. We know his name is Jesus. The reason why God sent news to shepherds was because he wanted to tell the very people who propagated the possibility of a sacrificial system that salvation and a once and for all sacrifice had finally come. In other words, Jesus had come to figuratively put the shepherds out of business for their own good. His son Jesus would have the dual function of being the good shepherd of John 10:11, and also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in John 1:29. Why were the shepherds terrified at the appearance of the angel and the radiance of God's glory? Well, I mean, who wouldn't be terrified? They never expected to see God's glory in the fields. They had always thought that God's glory was always relegated and restricted to the temple in the Holy of Holies. But here we learn that God, there can be no monopoly on the presence of God because he is omnipresent God. He is with us everywhere that we go. He can meet us no matter where we are, in the car, in our house, at school, at work, on the road. It doesn't make a difference. Our God is a God who visits us. So this morning, let me remind you that God is not pent up in this or any other church building. We have direct access through the throne of grace today because we have a Savior. We access him whenever we want, wherever we want. He's available to us 24/7. Aren't you glad? You might not have come to visit God today, but I'm here to tell you that God has come to visit you today. Psalm 100 verse 3 reminds us, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And do we, his sheep, know the voice of the shepherd? Because if you do, then you can declare the truth of Psalm 23 verse 1 and say that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't lack anything in my life because I have him. If I have him, I have everything. If I do not have him, I have nothing. Second point this morning, those who feel insignificant need a sign. We see this in verses 11 to 16. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. He will be a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Those who struggle with the fear of insignificance will often beg God for a sign. "God, if you really, really exist, give me a sign. God, if you really, really care about me, give me a sign. Just give me something. Show me something. Tell me something. Send somebody to me." Well, what sign are you waiting for this morning? The greatest sign God ever sent to humanity was his very own son. See, God did not wait for the shepherds to ask for a sign. He already knew that they needed a sign. And so he gave it to them in advance. Now, God did not entrust this sign just to anybody. He could have given it to the political elites like King Herod of Judea, Governor Quirinius of Syria, or Caesar Augustus of Rome. But he could have given it to the religious elites like the high priest or the Pharisees or the Sadducees of the time. But no, God gave this sign to the despised shepherds of society. This sign is a birth announcement. Note the words, "born to you." This birth of Jesus had a personal effect for insignificant people. How reassuring that must have sounded to their ears because of the way they were feeling. This is not for everyone else, shepherds, but for you. This is for you and for everyone else. Jews had believed in an exclusive Messiah, but you see, we as Christians, we believe in an inclusive Messiah. The shepherds were chosen not by luck. They were not chosen by chance. They were chosen on purpose by God's design. You need to hear that this morning. You see, Jesus was born for you, personal God. And that ought to give you a feeling of significance, not self-significance, but God-significance. Shepherds were not only informed about the good news of the birth of Jesus, they were given the clues as to how to find and identify Jesus. You see, God did not tell them to go to the town of Bethlehem in search for that oversized stork sign on the lawn. Welcoming baby boy, name Jesus, weighing 8.5 pounds. It wasn't a stork, that's for sure. He told them to look for a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. What a unique description of a Savior. See, archaeologists would suggest that this is not the wooden cradle of our nativity sets. This was rather a stone manger. It was not portable. It was permanently fixed in a place. If you're looking for a sign today, I want to tell you that all the clues that you ever need are found in the Word of God. You don't have to look any further in your life. Just open this book, and I promise you, every clue inside will tell you about a Savior named Jesus Christ. The storyline of every scripture points to one Savior and not many Saviors. The true celebration of Christmas does not point to Santa Claus, decorated trees, or presents, or even that reindeer called Rudolph with a red nose. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that one. It all points to Jesus. And we learn that if you seek Jesus, you will certainly find him. Are you looking for Jesus today? Because if you look with the earnestness of your heart, with your wholehearted life, you will find him. It starts with the Word of God as he's revealed to us in Scripture. And as if this message from the angels was not awesome enough, the sign was followed by this inbreaking of a company of heavenly hosts proclaiming something even more profound. Jesus, the God-man, brought glory to God in heaven. Jesus, the God-man, brought peace to earth, to men and to women, just like you and me. See, aside from Mary and Joseph, the shepherds were the first favored people to experience peace through Jesus Christ. That peace that passed all understanding. They were no longer restless with insignificance. They were peace-filled with significance. Third, this morning, those who feel insignificant need a story. I pray that you would have a story today. Verse 17 to 20. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Every Christian ought to ask themselves this question. How could someone see Christ or know Christ and yet stay silent? I think that's something we need to ponder today. Let me say that again. How can someone see Christ and yet stay silent? Because friends, to stay silent would suggest that you and I have a dysfunctional Christianity. Psalm 107:2 instructs, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. Are you saying so today? I'm going to say something a little bold this morning based solely on observation on the text. I'm not trying to say that Mary did any wrong as the mother of Jesus as she pondered these things in her heart. What I'm suggesting today is that there's not just an internal response, but there's also an external response to seeing and experiencing Jesus. And when it comes to Christ at Christmas, perhaps we've been too much like Mary who just pondered these things in her heart and have been too little like the shepherds who spread the word. Not pitting those points against each other. I'm just saying, what if we learn from the shepherds today and start to spread the news? Because we have good news. You see, we cannot experience Christ and keep him confidential. It's not just for private benefit. It's for public benefit. It's for the world's benefit. We must become that go and tell people over the hills and everywhere. Verse 18 reassures us of the people's response. You see, those who heard the shepherd's story were amazed. Seriously, they were amazed. People who hear the Christmas story today can be amazed. Don't make the assumption that all people have heard this story because some people have not yet heard this story. We're conditioned to anticipate rejection in our lives, but the good news really is good news to those who are searching for significance. And perhaps it has less to do with them and has more to do with our obedience, has more to do with our sense of urgency, because we have taken the story for granted and our delivery has become old and cold. How will people be amazed this Christmas, my friends, if you and I do not tell them the story of Jesus Christ? Don't expect media to do it. They're going to tell you about Santa and Rudolph and all those other things, elves that are oversized, like Buddy the Elf. Who's going to tell the story? You just can't wait for that moment on Christmas Eve when they, show some cartoon or something like that. That tells the story. Let's open the Bible and tell them the story. Well, what story were the shepherds to share? They were to share the same news that they themselves had been told by the angel of the Lord. Insignificance would have led them directly back to their flocks in the fields, but it was significance that day that led them to the people in the city. And they realized that they were the first credible eyewitnesses of the incarnated Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They realized that they were significant in God's eyes. The late Eugene Peterson, he translated 1 Corinthians 1:28 in such a meaningful way in the Message translation of the Bible when he said, "Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, and chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies?" Oh, that's powerful. They were to prove those who doubted the arrival of the Messiah as wrong. They were to point out the false messiahs as false. And if you're in Christ, you are the herald of this same good news. It's powerful. It's potent. The story of Jesus Christ is as good today as it was yesterday, as it was then. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Furthermore, their testimony as shepherds was how this baby gave them new significance. You see, they had a personal testimony. Not only did they have the gospel, they had the testimony. The Williams Brothers, I don't know if you remember them, a gospel quartet, they popularized these lyrics. "I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody." That's what we are, my friends. We're nobodies, like shepherds, trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's our story. That's our testimony. Significance will lead us to tell everybody and somebody and anybody, but insignificance will cause us to tell nobody. How many people have you told this Christmas the story of Jesus Christ? What has happened to our story? Many of you are such good storytellers too, I know it. How can we be recipients of the same good news and yet not feel the same way that the shepherds did? Well, friends, during the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, if you fast forward in scripture to Luke 19:40, Jesus warned the people, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." If you don't tell somebody, Jesus is going to get something else to tell somebody. God's revelation is a story that calls for our response. You keep on hearing me saying this. God's revelation, we have a response. God continues to reveal in his word things to us. We must respond to his revelation. In verse 13 and 14, we see a great example of this. We see God's revelation. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, what? Praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Well, where's the response? Verse 20, we see the shepherds' response. The shepherds returned doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Revelation and response. Those who see God's glory cannot help but glorify God. Those who have heard God's voice cannot help but praise God. See, one of the defining traits of a Christian is their ability to be a storyteller. Not one of fiction, nonfiction. We're talking about truth. We're talking about historical Jesus, a God who came, God who sent his son to earth to save people like you and me. And I want to encourage you today to sing the story. I want to encourage you today to share your story this Christmas. Well, you might think I'm crazy. See some plants here beside me. I'm going to turn it around so you can see this blooming one in particular. Let me pull it to the center. This pulpit gets in the way. It's so mammoth. Here we go. You see in front of me this beautiful plant. Really? It's not a plant, it's a cactus. For all the plants in the world, I like cacti. Remember, it's cactus in singular form, and it's cacti, not cactuses, in plural form. We all make that mistake. But in recent years, cacti have made a beautiful resurgence in homes and as office decor among people who are known to be plant killers. Any plant killers here today? I am, and that's why I bought them. See, they are categorized as succulents because they store water on the inside, so just in case you forget to water them for a little while, they survive. I mean, this is perfect for some of you. You want to look for a good Christmas present? Right here. When I think of insignificance, I think of a cactus. See, no one ever stands in front of a cactus and marvels at its beauty. In fact, people avoid cacti, most cacti, because of their spines, which are technically their leaves. But one of my favorite cacti is the, now I'm going to try to pronounce this. It's a little bit of a tough one. Schlumbergia bucklea. I hope I did that right, according to those gardeners here. Now, this is the Christmas cactus. There are also Thanksgiving cactus. There are also Easter cactus. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. My mom had several of these growing in our house growing up. And as you can tell by the name, for 11 months of the year, this particular cactus looks just like an ordinary cactus. And it seems insignificant in the eyes of the beholder. But then in the month of December, something remarkable happens. The cactus blooms. The most beautiful of blooms, to remind us of its significance, that there is purpose behind what it looks like, that it's greater than what it appears to be. And I cannot help but think that you and I are like cacti. We sometimes feel overlooked, we feel passed by, we feel left without significance. But when I think about life and I think about who we are, we have so much purpose. We have a life to live. God has an agenda for our lives. On Friday of this past week, I heard the news that a student on the campus of Wilfrid Laurier University committed suicide. Another life gone. And why? I don't know. I don't know the surrounding circumstances. Perhaps deep below the surface, the student was overcome with what we're talking about today, this fear of insignificance. And we as a church family, can I ask you to do this? We pray for the family. We pray for the friends directly affected. We pray for the campuses at large. We mourn as a community. It's heartbreaking. Another student, unable to find the help and the resources. I'm so glad that we as a church have a counselor on staff to help students. If you're a student in this place and you're struggling in any way in your life, we want to help you. And that's a confidential service that's there just for our university students because we see this being such a prevalent trait. See, your life matters. That person's life mattered. Everyone is significant in God's eyes. Today, you need to know that it is the good news, it is only the good news of Christmas that causes you and I to blossom and to bloom like this Christmas cactus. In fact, today, I'd like to give some of these cacti away. Is there anybody this morning that would say, Pastor, I need that visual reminder today? Yeah, I see your hand. Put your hand up if you want it. I see some hands. I'm going to get right out there. That's it. Go ahead, Pastor Daniel, pass it out. Significance. I saw somebody's hand go up really quick here this morning. You're welcome. I only have three. If you want more, let's go to Sobeys. Okay? If you have that plant today, may it be that reminder in your life. These plants last forever. I mean, 20 years. My mom still has 20, 30-year-old Christmas cacti. So hold on to it. Don't overwater it. Keep it in a cool place. Not too much sunlight, just enough sunlight. That's my gardening tips. I heard it from my mother. I'm my mother's son. And so let that be a reminder to you today of your significance, that you are blooming today because of Jesus Christ. No other reason but Jesus. Stay planted in him. Stay watered in him. Receive sunlight and nourishment from him. And he will cause you to grow and to bloom and to blossom. Friends, Jesus is your solution for sin. Jesus is the sign you've been waiting for. Jesus is the story you must tell. And allow the good news of Jesus Christ to help you move past the fear of insignificance into a God-given significance this Christmas. Can we pray? Let's pray.